Well, I hope you guys are doing well today. Are you? Glad. I'm glad you are. It is a good day indeed. And my wife and I were away this week, all the way in Eastern Canada. We were in Halifax at our first Foursquare Canada conference, and it was good being there. Foursquare, if you're new here and don't know it, that's the denomination that we are affiliated with, that we fall under. It's the Foursquare Church of Canada. And one of the things people there kind of know about Northgate, they know our church, and they know who we are and things. And lots of people came up to me. I actually met some people who also had wanted to be a pastor here in the recent transition, which was awkward a little bit, but it was all right. I'm not going to tell you their names because I don't know who knows what you might do to me. But anyways. We had a good time. I met lots of new people, and lots of people said to me, "Whoa, you've only been there a few months. How's it going? Like, is it hard?" Lots of times transitions are really challenging. A number of times I had to question myself because I'm thinking, "Am I lying to people?" Because I'm not sure if it must be harder than it seems, because we've had a great time at this church so far. And I feel like when people keep coming to me, often when pastors get together, it's the time to take a deep breath and say, okay, I need some help. We're going to pray for each other. You know, pastoring can be a very difficult job. But when we got together, people kept saying, how can we help you? How can we pray for you? You're in a very difficult time. How can we? And we just kept saying, you know what? We're feeling good. We're feeling good here, and we love Northgate. And it was when we were away that we kind of realized, or I kind of realized in a more significant way, that we actually are falling in love with you people and with this church. And that's cool to know. It doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always happen that a new pastor comes to town and gets to love the church and gets to love the leadership and gets to love the people that he or she works with. And we do. Authentically really love this church, and I hope you do too. I hope you love being part of it with us. Eunice said to me today, I hope the honeymoon never ends. Let's pray that the honeymoon never ends. And so let's believe for that. I'm going to believe for that with you. I'm glad to be back. We had a good time out there, and we're glad to be back here and to be able to share with you. And then today I want to take a second to pray for another church in our city. And part of the reason is because someone came up to me and reminded me, let's pray for the other churches in our city. I like that. I like praying for the other churches, because we say often that we don't want just our church to be packed with people. We want every church in this whole valley to be packed with people. We want Jesus to do great things all over the place. So today I'm actually going to preach at another church this afternoon. They meet in the afternoon. They're named Via Apostolica, Comox Valley. And so if you want to join, you can join for sure. In fact, if you go there, wouldn't it be funny if the biggest offering they ever got was when a guest pastor came in, just because we wanted to bless them? But if you want to join, you can. But I want to pray for Via. They've been gone for maybe 2 years, I think, a year and a half or 2 years. And sort of just coming out of church planting and brand new there in Cumberland. And I'm great friends with the pastor there. And we just want to pray and bless them. And I believe that God wants to do great things there. So let's pray for them together. Jesus, thank you for Via. Thank you for Pastor Chad and what they're doing in the Cumberland area. Lord, when I go to Cumberland, I see a whole lot of young families. I see a whole lot of people that are maybe new to the valley or just getting life moving. And I pray, Jesus, that as they're getting life moving, the life of Jesus Christ would be moving in that area. We pray for Cumberland. We ask, Lord, that you would do incredible and mighty works in Cumberland, Jesus, that your hand would be moving, that your Spirit would be empowering people. And Jesus, at Via, we just ask that you would do a mighty work. I pray for hundreds of people, thousands of people. We don't even know where they come from. I pray that amazing testimonies would come out of Cumberland because of what Jesus is doing there. Lord, thank you for who they are and the leadership that there is. We love you and praise you and believe for great things. In your name we pray. Amen. More Than Great Donuts, Cumberland, More Than Great Donuts. A great newspaper ad came up in my head, More Than Great Donuts. Okay, so anyways, we're in our fourth week of a series called Church. And last week we talked about mothers, and we love our mothers. I hope mothers, if you didn't get a chance to take advantage of the specialty coffee that we gave you last week, I hope you do this week. But we talked about moms last week and took a little break from this series called Church. Well, we're back in it and wrapping it up today in our fourth week, Church. Been looking at what is church and who are we going to be and what is the purpose that we're supposed to be living out? What should it look like? And so the first week we talked about growing small and everyone got nervous. And I just said, we need to learn how to grow small. And growing small was about how do we have relationship with each other? There are some things, I said in that week, there are some things that we actually can't really do in a large gathering like this. There are some things that we can do better outside of this place. And one of those things is building great relationships where we can be accountable and where we can know each other and we can care for each other in a different kind of way. It's hard to care for 350 people who gather together once a week. And so we need to grow small. We need to see relationships. We need to see people caring for each other so that no one in this church feels lost. No one in this church feels like they don't have someone. That was the goal with that. The following week we said, but we also want to grow large. We don't want to just be, because some people have said, well, if you want to do church and large gatherings not working, then we better just go do small gatherings. But we said, no, let's how about do both. Let's grow small, but let's grow large as well. Let's see hundreds and thousands of people come into this building and have so many people. We're trying to figure out how to do all our service orders. Maybe we have to build a bigger building. That would be exciting for me. Just because I think small groups are good doesn't mean that wouldn't be exciting for me. I'd be excited about that. I'd be excited about lots of activity, lots of action, lots of people. And when we grow small, they all are known. That's a cool thing. That's a pretty special thing. Then last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the pastor and that role. We said as we grow large, there are some limitations on things. And there are many people in this room who are going to find their call to leadership and their call to ministry in this room, in this church. And we're going to have more small group leaders and more people ministering and more people caring. And I want to be part of that. And so the pastor of this church is going to pray to God and believe for great vision. Believe that God has a plan. And then he's going to help other people find their role in that plan as well. And develop leaders and grow up leaders. And that's a big part of what I am called to do here. And then this week we're going to talk about the people. The people. That's you. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you're part of this service. Because the people in any church have a role. In fact, they have a very significant role. In fact, if the people of the church don't have a role, it's not the church at all. It's a pastor. It's a show. If the people aren't actively engaged in ministry and aren't doing what they're called to do, because every person in here has a gift. Every person in here has something to offer. Every person in here is part of the body. And without every person in here acting like the body, then we're shorthanded. We're not going to be able to accomplish what we could accomplish otherwise. So every person has a role. So until every person can get moving, we're not acting fully as the church like Jesus planned. So this week I want to talk to you about not being a spectator or a fan. Is anyone a fan of a sports team at all in the year? Anyone still watching the playoffs in the NHL? Lots of people their teams have fallen out, but I once went to a Vancouver Canucks game, and I sat pretty much top row, the very, very height of the Rogers Arena. And I was up there, and up there you feel like you're pretty disconnected from the game. They do a good job. Like you can sort of hear some things and sort of see some things, but for the most part, you need a telescope. And often I'm thinking, I should just be at home because I could see all the names and there's some playbacks and I can know what's going on. But I was sitting up there and there's this fan over here. And that fan was decked out in all of the Canucks gear. Like there was a hat, there was a jersey, they were probably wearing skates, I don't know what. But they're sitting over there and I'm just watching and I keep hearing this person talking to someone. And I don't know who this person's talking to. Not really yelling. not really, lots of people are cheering and yelling, but he's sort of talking and he keeps saying these names and I'm thinking, what is he saying? Eventually I realize that he's just quietly talking to the players on the ice by their first name. So he's like, Ryan Kessler was on the team at that point. Ryan, it's Ryan, you can do better. It's okay. Just skate it off, you know. And he's talking like that, and you know, Henrik Sedin, come on, Henrik, you know, you can do this, Henrik, come on, you can go get that goal. And he's just talking as if he's having a conversation with the players on the ice. And I'm thinking, we're in the nosebleeds. There's no conversations with the players on the ice from the nosebleeds. Like, we're way up here. And I'm thinking that this guy thinks he's actually making a difference to what's going on in the game. He's sitting there talking as if he knows these players, but he knows some stats, he knows what's going on with them, and he thinks, well, since we're best buds, and I'm up here in the nosebleeds, like if I was best buds with the Canucks, I want a box seat, right? I want to be in a good seat. But he's just sitting there talking of their first name, all of them, trying to encourage them. They wouldn't have heard a word that he says, but he thinks he's accomplishing something by saying this. I sort of started thinking about that time as I was considering how sometimes in church people have become spectators. And people have become just fans. Fans of whatever. Maybe it's fans of Jesus, but maybe it's fans of how we do something. Or maybe it's fans of the worship team. Or maybe it's fans of the pastor and just watching or just seeing. I wonder what the pastor's going to say today. I wonder if he's going to do a good job or not. Because if he does a good job, then I'll probably go home refreshed. And if he doesn't, then I guess I won't have faith for the next while. We sort of watch and sort of check and, well, I don't know. We've learned to kind of sit back in church. And it doesn't necessarily fit what Jesus encouraged us to do. In Matthew 16, 15 to 18, I actually used this scripture the first day I spoke with you guys. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? This is Jesus talking to Peter. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock that Jesus is likely talking about is the truth of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus basically said, Peter, what you just said is right. I am the Son of God. And now every church, the word there is ecclesia. Every ecclesia, every church will just be built on this truth. We'll have one thing that we'll believe. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Son of God. Let's believe that all together and we're going to go somewhere, Peter. We're going to go somewhere. That's what Jesus starts to say to Peter. And then he says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. So Jesus starts setting up a little bit of structure of what church is going to look like. Starts saying, okay, here's what it's going to be. It's going to be based on Jesus, and people are going to gather together. And when they gather together, they're going to believe in Jesus, and they're going to be excited about Jesus. And they're going to start a movement because of that. And what happened in Acts after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and gave His Holy Spirit to them, in Acts 2:46, it said, they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. In other words, they grew large and they grew small, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They just started doing it. They said, okay, remember what Jesus said. Let's see here. Okay, it's based on Jesus. Good. And we just do life together. We listen to Him, and then we do what He says. We watch Him, and then we do what He did. And they just start doing that. They just start living life. They're just hanging out in each other's homes. Some people are selling their homes and giving the money to other people because they're saying, well, we just have all this money. We just have all this need, so let's take care of the need. They start taking care of each other, caring for one another's kids, loving each other, meeting in homes, hanging out in the streets. They were a persecuted church at that point, which meant that after Jesus died, it wasn't like the Romans let up and said, okay, well, I guess that's it. Christianity is our new religion, and we're going to follow that. No, they were persecuted. In fact, many Christians died in this period in the first 300 years after Jesus died, rose, and gave His Holy Spirit. Many Christians died in that time. But they just kept meeting together. They just kept spending time together. And then when they'd go to the temple, they'd walk to the temple and there's stories of their shadows passing by people and people being healed. There's stories of people begging for money and then say, I don't have money, but how about you get up and walk, because these people couldn't walk before that. There's stories of the blind seeing. There's stories of the power of God. They're just living their life and saying, let's just live a life for Jesus. Let's do it. And they just start doing it. This is the ecclesia. Even when they were scattered, sometimes persecution was so difficult, so strong that it would push them all over the area. And they were still called the ecclesia. Ecclesia wasn't even necessarily a religious term. It was a secular term at the time that just said people who gathered together for the same purpose. And so they became the ecclesia of Jesus Christ because they met together and it was about Jesus. That was the ecclesia. And they saw greater things. I mean, and many churches have looked and said, how can we get that? How can we get that going again? How can we start to see those things again? Why is it that when I walk down the street, my shadow isn't healing people who are sick? Why? Where are those things? I want to see those things in my life. I want to see it take place in my life. I want to see great things happen through me. And I know that most of you want to see that as well. And this was the ecclesia, and it started happening for them. But then in 313 AD, there was this emperor named Constantine. And he came onto the scene and had these moments with God and decided that he was going to legalize Christianity. First time. It was legalized. All of a sudden, Christianity was allowed in the Roman Empire, which was a complete shock. This was a complete shock because for the Romans, they worshipped their emperor. They worshipped them as if they were a god. They believed that the emperor was a god. And the emperor said, you can have whatever religion you want, but worship me too. Let me be one of your gods. So there's all these gods. And Christians said, well, unfortunately, we can't do that because we believe that there's one God. It's Jesus. He came, revealed the Father to us. And so that's why they started saying that we can't do that. So it was illegal. Christianity was illegal. All of this time was persecuted heavily. And then a Roman emperor. This is wild to think about, because this is a religion that started with a carpenter and a bunch of people who no one really knew. And then that carpenter went and died on a cross. And then all of a sudden, more people started following. And the Romans are looking on like, what is going on? How can this be happening? And then the emperor says, by the way, we're going to legalize Christianity. And then a little while after says, and I'm a Christian. That was amazing. The ecclesia was probably looking on saying, I can't believe this. We are going to all of a sudden be allowed to meet. Before that time, some cities might have tolerated them a little bit. They might have let them have a little room in a building. They might have let them meet together in their homes. Some might have gotten to do that. And they were growing and booming, exploding. And when they weren't even allowed to do that. So then imagine what they thought. Now that we're allowed, now that it's legal to be Christians here, imagine what could happen in this church. Imagine what could happen in the ecclesia. Thank you, Lord. I imagine them being excited about this moment. But what happens is all of a sudden they start building monuments. They start building basilicas, they call them. They start building churches. They're ornate. They're beautiful. They sort of represent more like they're trying to build the tallest one so that they can show that church loves Jesus more. And there's all of a sudden this hierarchy of power, and Constantine and the government start being part of the church, and the government starts having the same power in the church as the previously. There was really just a collective of power. Now there's these people getting put in positions and becoming powerful in these churches. And what happens is everyone starts spectating. They start watching. Well, the government's got it covered. Look, they built this nice building. Paid everyone to build it. No one put their sweat into it. No one pushed it. So, yeah, we'll go to church and we'll start showing up to church. But there were the heads of the church were these powerful parts of society, powerful people in society, not even always necessarily Christians. In fact, Christianity at that time became so easy that Christians, when they were hanging out in church, weren't really sure if they were Christians or not. They didn't have to be, because they were just fine. And so the people started watching. They started spectating. They started just going to church. Church, the ecclesia, became a building. Before that, it wasn't. It was the people gathered. It was the people who stood for Jesus. It was the people all around. Now it became a building. They changed the name. This Germanic name, Kirche, came up. And they changed that. It became church. Now they could lock the door of the church. When it's a gathered people, you can't lock that. You can't lock people out of a gathering. You can't lock people out of people. But you can lock people out of the church. They started saying, no, you can't come in, or you can't come in, or you can't come in. And we're setting up new hierarchies. And this is where the best people will sit. And this is where the richest people will sit. And this is where the other people have to sit so that they don't bother the rich and the powerful. And all of a sudden there was this separation in this terrible thing started happening until in the Middle Ages, this Bible was chained to the pulpit. Literally, there came a time when the Bible would have been chained to the pulpit. No one around had a Bible. And the heads of the church would have said, no, we're going to keep this because you are not smart enough to have the Bible yourself. We'll handle the Bible and we'll tell you about what it says. And so all of a sudden they had all of the power. They had all of the scripture and they could say whatever they want about scripture and no one could question it because they didn't have the Bible. Pretty wild how that started happening. Eventually, in the Reformation, there were a number of people who started saying, wait, this isn't right. We need to get the Bible back into the Christians' hands. We need to get Jesus' words back into our hands, because otherwise, how are we going to be the church? And so there's a guy named William Tyndale. He started smuggling Bibles in. He was translating Bibles into common language so that people could read the Bible and so that they could understand the words of Jesus. And he was doing this. You had to smuggle them in because it was illegal to put Bibles in common language in the hands of people who could read them, who weren't powerful in the church. William Tyndale was killed for that. Wild things happened in that period of time. Lots of people will come to you and talk to you about, no, church does bad things. I don't believe in church because of all the bad things that happened in history. This is what they're talking about. This is where that bad time was, where the power was just so strong and no one really could contribute. And there was a bunch of fans watching as something took place around them. And as there was one or two or a few powerful people in society who also ran the church and who ran the government. And because of that, they started just some terrible atrocities that took place. But then some people started saying, wait a second. This isn't what Jesus spoke about. This isn't what he wanted. This isn't what he planned. He talked about the ecclesia, not the church. He talked about the gathered people. He talked about people who love Jesus. He talked about people who would just follow Jesus wherever they went. He talked about people who all had a personal faith. So when they came together, it was great celebration. And they could talk about what was going on in their world and in their small groups and in their workplaces and their families all over the place. All of these people had something to contribute to the church. We talked about being a church that would have shared stories and excitement. I would love to see that lobby filled with people saying, you wouldn't believe what happened to me this week. I mean, we have coffee out there, and that's good, but if we just get together and talk about, you know, I went golfing, beautiful weather, so see you later. Can't wait to get back to church. What happens when this is our structure is we think church is our salvation, and we think church is this building. Church isn't this building. I'm glad to have a church building. I'm glad to have a church staff. I'm glad to have a church service. But you are the church. You are the church. You are the people that God has called to change this world. You are the people that Jesus has started to speak to. Some of you don't even know who Jesus is. Maybe you feel something in your heart right now. You're starting to feel like, I think there might be something going on here. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I have a plan for you far beyond what you ever knew for yourself. I have dreams for you beyond what you ever had any intention of dreaming about. I have excitement for you that you didn't even realize that anyone had for you. I have plans and I have a future and I have something for you to grab hold of. And everyone that goes to church sometimes at one point or another has assumed that the pastor is the only one with dreams for this valley. Pastor's the only one who spends time in the Word. People who get on staff, they're the only ones who need to have a faith, because as long as they share with me their faith, then I'm going to be good. That's so far from the truth. It's not what Jesus wanted. If Christ is the cornerstone, then we can't build this around a pastor. It's got to be built around Christ. And how does that happen? That every person here says, I'm going to pursue my own life of faith. Then when we come together on Sunday, man, that just totally changes the atmosphere. I want that atmosphere for this church. I want to feel like you have a story to tell when you come. I want to know what God is doing in workplaces that I can't go to in a week, in families that I won't see in a week. I want to know what's going on in schools that I won't be at every week. I want to know what's going on in those areas, what Jesus is doing in those areas. If we're all waiting on a pastor to do it all, then we're not the church, because Jesus is far reaching, but he's only as far reaching as we are, because he said, I'll give you my Spirit, and you carry it. The people make the church. I want to rediscover that together. I want you all to be more of a participant than a spectator. I know lots of you are, and that's awesome. Lots of you serve at different areas. When we put out a call from the office and say, hey, we need help with something, people are jumping on it. People, we're very rarely short-handed on anything, because people are very willing around here. People often jump up and say, I'll help, I'll do this, I'll take care of that person, I'll serve in this way. I love hearing some of the stories that have come up. There was a person looking for a bike in our church a little while ago. He comes up to me. He came up to me one Sunday and said, I'm really looking for a bike. I'm doing a lot of biking, and he didn't have the funds to buy a bike. He said, I don't know, I can't get the help. I don't know what's going on. We prayed the next Sunday. He comes up to me and said, I got a bike. Someone in the church worked it out and got me a bike. I love that. I like hearing those stories. Those are fun stories, because Jesus works in people. He works in all the people. And so as a church, then, I want to encourage you. You're going to start to see three words around here. A lot of what I've been talking about with church, we're going to see more of it land in the fall. We'll be training people over the summer to be small group leaders. If you want to be a small group leader, make sure you've called in the office, and Pastor George will be chatting with you about that. But if you want to be a small group leader, we'd love to have you do that. But we'll be getting a lot of this stuff sorted out in the fall. We'll be kind of a launch for a lot of these things. But here's what I want you to see. There's three words that I want every person in here to do with this church. The first one is gather. Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When we gather together, we get to encourage each other. We get to remind each other that you can face the next day. That you can overcome what you're facing, that Jesus is greater than the circumstances that you're in, and that you can live a life for Him. We get to encourage one another. So gather with us. That's going to look like coming on Sunday. I don't want any of this to look like I don't want people to come on Sunday. I think coming on Sunday is often a pretty good indication of how you're doing in your faith. But just don't let this be the only faith you have. If you just come on Sunday and say, oh, I'm sure having a hard week, I feel far from Jesus, I need to get there on Sunday. No, Jesus is available to you in your home. He's available to you in your bedroom. In fact, he says, go pray in your closet where no one else can see you, and then you have a relationship with him there even. Like, Jesus is available to you elsewhere. You can certainly access him elsewhere. The veil has been torn, and you don't have to go through a pastor to find Jesus. You can find Jesus, but when you gather with believers, there's something encouraging that happens. There's something exciting that happens when we start to push each other and say, you can do it. We can see great things happening in your life. When we gather together, there is something encouraging. So here we see the writer of Hebrews say, don't stop that. Don't stop that. Just because there's other good things, don't stop that. There's probably no other place where you get to see every generation in one room. Every age is represented in this room. I love that. It's one of the greatest things when I showed up here for the first time. One of the things I love the most. Every age is represented in this room. It's great. So when we have events, come on out, come join us. We don't do too many events, and we're not a church that says events are what make Christianity, but we want to have fun. We want to enjoy each other. We want to laugh with each other. We want to do some things together. We want to give you an opportunity to invite friends into relationship even before they have to walk into a church, maybe, where we can have events. We want to do great events and fun events together, not because events are what lead to Christianity, but relationships often do. And events are often where relationships begin. So gather with us, grow with us is the second one. 1 Peter 1:5-8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, says Peter. Add to your faith. When I first read that, I thought, wait, faith's all I need. Faith in Jesus Christ is all I need. Peter says, add to your faith. Add to it. He says, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow with us. You walk in the door and you're growing. You get saved and you keep growing. You love Jesus and you say, I want to follow Him with the rest of my life. You keep growing. His disciples had to grow. His apostles, they all had to grow. Everyone had to grow in their faith. They had to become more than they were the day before. Because if it's like when you're walking towards Jesus, you're either walking forward and growing or you're walking backwards. There's not really a neutral. There's not really a time where I say, I've plateaued and I think I'm good and you can call me super Christian and that's it. I'm done. No, grow. And this means that we get to say to every single one of us, you are not who you could be because Jesus is not done with you. Heaven is where we become all that we're to be. Heaven is where we show up there and we say, okay, I'm robed in righteousness because of Jesus Christ, and that is it. I'm all done. And look, here we are. But I can say to every single one of you, and just if you walked in off the street and are in really rough shape, or if you've been in this church for years and years and years and have a really successful company, you're not who you could be yet. Hopefully you're more today than you were yesterday, but you're not seeing the potential yet that tomorrow holds, because Jesus always has more for us. So grow. Grow in your faith. Grow on your own. Grow in your understanding of Scripture. Read it. Take time in it. Grow in your prayer life. Grow in your personal devotion. Grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Become more patient at home. Become, and then it won't be such a show when you get here. Become more kind to your wife or to your husband or to your kids or to your coworkers. Become good to those people. Become more self-controlled on your own. Let the fruit of the Spirit grow you. Let the character of God be in you. Grow in those things on your own. And then get in a small group. I'm going to say three things that I think will help you grow and that we're going to try to build. One is small groups. I would love if every person in this church was in a small group. Because then I know that every person in this church is being cared for. The pastor's heart in me says, I want every person in this church to be cared for. But the reality in me says, I can't do it all. I need everyone to be in a small group. I want that for them. Second, and in relationship, by the way, you can be accountable. And people can tell better if you're growing or not. Second one is common college. We're going to do something in the fall where we're going to have some classes on the Bible and on different things. And we'll give an opportunity to learn a Christian worldview. And then the third one is discovery classes. Starting also in the fall, we'll have four-week classes once a week that help you discover four things. One, discover who we are as a church. Two, discover how to live your life as a Christian. How do you read your Bible? What is tithing? What about prayer? What does Christian relationship look like? What are all those things? The third is how to discover what God wants for your life. Who are you uniquely and who are you specifically? And then the fourth is now how can you discovering how to carry out your gifting in this church. So I encourage you to grow in all of those areas. And the last one, and worship team, you can join me, is go. James 2:17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. How do we do something with our faith? One of the ways that we'll be doing much with our faith is through small groups, which is why we'll want more and more testimonies, because all of you can't be in the same small group. And so when we start to say to small groups, we've got dreams for you. Here's an opportunity. There's a breakfast program at this school that needs a bunch of volunteers. Maybe a small group says, we'll take it, and we'll go and do that. Maybe small groups start serving in just different areas in the community, in different ways all over. Who knows what it could look like? That's one of the ways to go, is with your small group. Another way, we do missions trips. And maybe you feel like, I need to get involved in a mission trip globally or locally or nationally. And maybe it's workforce with Pastor Ken. You need to jump in with him. I don't know what that could look like. And then the last one is team. If you're part of this church, I want you to help this church grow. I would love to see every person in this church gathering with us on a Sunday, being in a small group, and then being on team, serving this church. Doesn't that say something to people who come in the doors? When they come in the door and say, it seems like every single person in this church cares for this church. That'd be good. That'd be a good thing to see. Seems like every person in this church is active somehow. It seems like they're living out their faith somehow, even just on a Sunday. That would be a good thing, and I want to see that. We're going to have easier access to you becoming on team. And lots of people say, well, I don't know where I fit, or I don't know what my gifting is. Then you'll come to the Discover Course. The Discover Course will be this 4-week thing where it'll be easy. You'll understand who you are in Christ and who He's made you to be. And then we'll say, since that's the reality, since this is your personality, and this is your passion, and this is your spiritual gifting, we would love to have you serve in this area. If we don't have an area for it yet, we'd love to build that. Because I want to see every person actively serving Jesus in this church. And that's often going to look like serving this church. Being on team. Cheering each other on. We did, in the last church I was at, we did two missions trips to India. And what they often say about missions going overseas is that the people who come back are impacted more than the people who we went to impact. And the teams that came back, I remember them both saying, we are terrible at serving. We just can't serve. We're awful. I remember specifically two different people from the two different trips both saying, I'm going to change the way I serve this church. I'm going to do it differently, because in India they went, in this particular church, they have interns there. And those interns sleep at the church. And they have very often, they don't even have a job. All they do is they work at the church and hope that God provides through something, and He keeps doing it. And so they just get up in the morning, go to the pastor, what can we do? And they just serve everywhere. One guy was leading more small groups than there were days in the week. He had like 9 small groups that he was leading. All these people just said, well, there's a need. There's something that needs to happen. Their church is growing like crazy in India. Amazing things happening. And just really special times. So people come back and say, that's it. I'm going to serve my church. Can I sleep on your couch in the office, Evan? No, you can't do that. But it's like, okay, I'm going to serve the church. I'll be here at every event. I'll be here at everything. I'm just going to show up every time we're doing something. I'm going to be there. And there's no questions asked. I'm just going to be there. Well, this lasts about usually 2 weeks. And then they look around and say, wait, why isn't anyone else doing anything? Why aren't we all serving? Why aren't we all part of this? And so a good heart dies out, and they say, actually, now I'll just do my part, which is usually not very much. And there are some people in here in this room who are serving at almost every single event. But there are some people who didn't even know it was an option for them. Some people who have chosen not to be involved. We want to make it easy. I know what different stages of life can mean different challenges. For us, we've got little kids, and sometimes that can mean, well, we can't show up to certain things because our babysitter bill is going through the roof, and how are we going to do these certain activities? But we know that, and so we can start to say, well, how can we help people in every stage of life serve at certain things? It works when not one person is carrying the whole load, but all of us say, we're going to do something together. We're going to build something together. We're going to be on team together. We're going to lift up other people's burdens and carry them for them. And we're going to be the church, the ecclesia, who stands with each other to build what Jesus wanted them to build. We're going to be the church. You won't know what that feels like until you're participating in it. And I won't know what our potential is until everyone's participating in it. When we get to look around and I get to see, even just being here a little while, I start to see who's doing what and how they can serve and what their capabilities are. And so every time that one thing comes up, I give them the opportunity. But there may be more and more people who start popping up and saying, you may not have known this, but I'm great at administration. And you may not have known this, but I really like doing creative things. Or I have a heart to pray. Or I just get a burden for people once in a while and I intercede for them. Or I can play music. Sometimes when the church all of a sudden, like Constantine's time, when all of a sudden it became all about the front person, then we think success is getting on the stage. But success isn't getting on the stage, it's getting Jesus on the stage. It's making our lives so humble and so serving that Jesus gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And we'll try to do that together. Because it works best that way. Works best that way. Let's pray quickly together. Lord, thank you that you build the church. And it's built on you being the cornerstone. Jesus, I pray for every person in here. That you would start to just do a little work in their heart. Maybe it's just small right now. Maybe they didn't know that they could be part of the church. Maybe they thought just coming and sitting here is being part of the church. And Lord, I just know that you have more for those people. Lord, maybe there are people in here who have been burnt out because they just serve the church day after day after day after day and are just worn out and tired of it. God, I pray for all of those people that you would allow your Spirit to refresh them and renew them today. And as a church, I pray for wisdom. I pray for direction. I pray for clarity as we find a way to all of us be involved in what you're doing in the Comox Valley. Help us to love you. We ask that when people see that we love you, their lives would be changed. And they would see you. Lord, you are the body of Christ here on the planet. And the church was meant to be that. Help us to be that, Jesus. We love you. We ask that you just pour out so much this week that we would just have great weeks. I pray for people who are worried about this week. They would just find themselves being excited about little things. They would find opportunities, Jesus, to speak to people and care for people and love people that they're usually not able to. Lord, I pray that this meeting together right now would lead to something great happening this week in workplaces all over the valley and in families all over the valley and in schools all over the valley. Help us to love because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.